Who here likes roller coasters? Anybody? I hate them. But when I was 20 or 21, when I was trying to woo a certain girl whose name begins with Z, I went to Six Flags with her as a friend, and I was like, I can't show that I'm scared of roller coasters, so I'm going to ride them. But she soon saw how much of a chicken I am. As we went up the first hill, and I was convinced that the bar that was across us was not latched, and I was freaking out like a very scared little person. But you know what? It got me to thinking with roller coasters. Our lives are a lot like roller coasters when it comes to money, isn't it? Who has ever experienced a time when everything was going great in your financial world? Everything was going well. Everything was comfortable. And then wham! A big bill comes. A medical bill. Major repair on a vehicle. A child goes to college. Or maybe one of your daughters gets married. Yes, it's just like a roller coaster, this life that we live in regard to our money. You know, there's times we have our arms in the air. Who does that, by the way, on the roller coaster? I think you're all crazy. But anyway, the people that do that, you know, exhilarated as you have your arms in the air, and then sometimes you're just tucked down, screaming with terror when it comes to the money. You know, since I've been pastor here at Promise, I've been here since 2020. The first 2 years I was an associate, and these last 2 years I've been a senior. I've never talked about money or stewardship because I've been avoiding it. But no longer. So Christian stewardship, I have this up on the screen. Here is the definition of Christian stewardship. Is the free and joyous activity of the child of God and God's family, the church, in managing life and all of life's resources for God's purposes. So if you're looking for a definition, there you go. Stewardship. You know, money management is so vital, not only to our lives, but to our church Promise as well. You know, we have a lot of great things happening at our church. Our membership has been growing the last few years. Our attendance has been growing as well. Last Sunday, we had one service, you know, for our Reformation Oktoberfest Trunk or Treat celebration. And we had 435 people in here. That's the most we've ever had in one service, which includes Christmas and Easter. We ran out of chairs. We definitely have a lot of good things, a lot of good ministries going on. You people are awesome. The only thing that has not changed over the last 5 years or so is our giving. It stayed pretty much flatline, even with the increased membership and attendance. Which is why we decided, or I guess I decided, that, you know, maybe we need to start talking a little bit about money and stewardship. And so that is why we're going to focus on this. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the parables that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke. And so here are some numbers just from the Gospel of Luke. 65% of all the parables in Luke deal with money and possessions. Remember, the parables are all taught by Jesus. 65% of the time, he was talking about money and possessions. One out of every six verses in Luke deal with money and possessions. In Luke, Jesus speaks more about money and possessions than he does heaven and hell. Now, what is the point of this? Why? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus knew the love of money was always going to be a problem for us sinners. Is money evil? No, it is not evil. It is the love of money and our stuff. So whenever I say stuff, by the way, that's my shortened version of money and possessions. And so let's take a look at this first parable that we're going to look at here in Luke. And so I like to do this when I tackle passages like this, divide them up, because that's the way I can understand things the best. And there's four parts to these verses that we are going to go over here in Luke chapter 12. Part one, which gives us the context here of what I'm going to read. Jesus is questioned about inheritance. So let's read these first couple verses. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" All right, this begins here, someone in the crowd. So, of course, I'm curious, how big is this crowd? Well, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 12, there are thousands, plural, of people around Jesus at this time, listening and hanging on his every word. That's how many people are gathered around him. And so someone from this crowd yells out to Jesus, wanting Jesus to make a decision on the inheritance between him and his brother. And actually, at that time, this was a common thing for people to go to the Jewish teachers, the rabbis. Jesus was a rabbi, and to have them settle these disputes, because they were the interpreters of the Torah, so then they could tell these people, you know, what to do. And so what follows now, what we are going to continue reading, Jesus does not become a judge between them like this brother asks. Not between them, but over them. Little distinction there. And Jesus is judging their hearts, not their bank accounts. It's something important to keep in mind. He's judging their hearts. So which leads us to part two of this. Principle one. We're going to get two principles here from Jesus about our stuff. Number one, your life does not consist in the abundance of your stuff. And so Jesus says it better right here in verse 15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Covetousness is another word for greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So that word there, by the way, Jesus once again is going to take an opportunity here to teach not only these brothers about money, because they needed a lesson, we also do. And so he's not only going to be teaching those crowds there, he's teaching us something about money and our stuff. That word there that is used in the Greek for, you can translate it covetousness or greed, it's a very strong word. And it really kind of means like to thirst for something. You want something so bad, you covet it, you have greed. You're willing to do anything to get it. So we live in a consumer culture. That's no big surprise for me saying that. We want more and more and more. And it can be easy, can it, to get sucked into this. This trap of wanting more money, more stuff. And this is why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, a few chapters before this, verse 25. Remember, he talks a lot about stuff in Luke. "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul?" Megan said it to the kids, we don't take this stuff with us when we go. None of it. So this leads us to part three. where Jesus actually gets to this parable of the rich fool. And let's read that here in verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Strong words from God. So notice in this parable, the times the man refers to himself. I counted them up. It's 15 times he refers to himself. You know, I talked about this consumer culture in America. We want more and more and more. I found this article about just this, and I just wanted to read a couple parts of this. Storage facilities in America are a $38 billion industry, one of the surest business investments in America, with an annual growth rate of over 7%. In 1984, there were about 6,600 self-storage buildings in America. Now there are approximately 50,000 such facilities in the U.S., which is on average 900 per state. With a combined storage capacity of 2.3 billion square feet. In other words, every one of the 340 million Americans could simultaneously find a place to stand inside one of the nation's storage facilities. Isn't that amazing? We have so much stuff. This isn't to judge anybody that has storage units. We've had storage units. And if we don't have storage units, we just simply pile our garages full in the Headkey house. So much stuff. So in this parable of the rich fool, the assumption is that God's gifts are personal possessions earned by one's own efforts, and therefore at one's disposal to hoard or waste foolishly. According to this parable, this man has nobody in his life. He thinks the total needs of his life can be met by material surpluses. The rich man lived alone. He planned alone. He built alone, indulged alone, and died alone. And God called this man a fool. I found this quote. Money is like manure. If you spread it all around, it helps things grow like fertilizer. But if you pile it up, it just starts stinking. Which leads us to part four, principle two from Jesus. The one who is not rich toward God is such a fool. Jesus uses very harsh language here, calling the rich man a fool. The one who is not rich toward God is such a fool. Which we get to verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How do you and I become rich toward God? We are and can be rich towards God because he was and is rich toward us. We are rich towards God when we realize everything we have is really God's. We are rich towards God when we don't only think of ourselves in regard to our stuff, and we are willing to share our stuff with our church. I know it's not exciting to give to a budget. Who wants to give to a budget, right? Who cares about the lights and the toilets? But there's so much more that's in our budget that we are giving towards. We also support missions, different ministries, like the Redemption House that was here last weekend. We have decided to start supporting them. And then not only our church, but to our neighbor as well. That's how we are rich to God. You know, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 is a huge turning point in the Gospel of Luke. And here's what Luke 9, 51 says up on the screen. It's one of those verses you can just blow by, but this is one of the most important verses in the Gospel of Luke. And it says this: when the days drew near for him, Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The parables that we are going to be looking at this month all take place after this. When Jesus has his face set on Jerusalem. What does that taken up mean? Taken up refers to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. You know, the Father's will, along with our Savior's love, compelled him to turn his face to Jerusalem. And some translations said he sets his face like flint, like stone, because this is why he came, to go to Jerusalem. It compelled Jesus, our Savior, who loves us this much, to turn his face and set it. Nothing was going to deter him, because this is where he would be betrayed, arrested, slandered, spit upon, scourged, and crucified. But, you know, I like those. Death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. Amen.